Praise the Lord. That is beautiful. It's lifting our hearts together to the Lord. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we just worship you this morning. Thank you so much for just having voices and a way of lifting our praise to you. Father, it's so beautiful to hear these men sing. It's the privilege of being able to together worship you. And Lord, this morning we are in such a unique setting here. I don't know if any one of our hearts and our minds go back to our regularly everyday situations where there may be hurts and where there may be difficulties. And yet, Father, here we are together this morning basking in this beauty of these men worshiping together. And Lord, it just draws our hearts forward to that day when you, Lord Jesus, will come and you will take us to be with you, where for all eternity these things of this life and all the difficulties will be behind us, and forever we will worship you in your presence. Thank you for that place that you are preparing for us right now, Lord Jesus. But Father, we ask you that in these days that you leave us here, as we remain here in this earth, as you have left us here to be a witness, a testimony, to be the kingdom of God, that you would give us faithfulness. Father, give us grace. Pour into our lives that we may be faithful until you come, Lord Jesus. So, Father, this morning again, we have gathered here together for this day to hear from you, to be edified, to be challenged, to be drawn closer and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we commit our time to you, Father. We ask you, Lord, that you would just, by your power, rebuke and bind the evil one who would want to hinder the work that you want to do this morning, Father. I ask you for grace. Just give me words, Father, guard my tongue that I may speak those things that you once said. Give us open hearts, Father, to receive from you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As I meditated in preparing for this and given the assignment of preparing four messages, I wondered how to reduce that topic of preparing a people for the Lord to four messages. And yet I have just marveled and I have been so ministered to through the other three speakers so far through the other sessions and the evening as well. And really, all of the message together are speaking to the same theme. I mean, I should have addressed this whole topic of faith. I should be addressing this whole topic of the kingdom of God, and as we saw yesterday, all that God has given us. I mean, if we don't have that resource of His grace and His power flowing in our lives to serve Him, we are not a people that are prepared. So all of this is there, but I took that into account because Brother Aiden did give me the topics of the other two brothers. And so I left those alone, knowing that those are two crucially important aspects of being a people prepared for the Lord. That we have faith, that we have a perspective of the kingdom and all of that. And so I've just been blessed to hear the other brothers share about that. And then last night again, that is a burden that has been on my heart for the years. And we were just talking about that again in the van coming here this morning. A young brother asked Brother John D. a question about finances and that kind of thing, and how to bring all of that in. And as we heard last night, that when we are covetous and we have the love of money, we cannot be a person that is prepared for the Lord. And if we are that as a people, we are not prepared to serve the Lord. God's blessing cannot flow. It hinders. It's so much to do with whether we have that flow, as we saw yesterday, of God's blessing and God's grace in our lives. And so this morning we want to look at another topic that has been so on my heart, and I've actually tried to mush two messages together that I've preached in the recent past, and want to bring it in one message, and it's this whole topic of yieldedness, of submission, of usefulness before the Lord. Being a prepared people means that we walk in the joy of submission as the way of life. That we are a submitted people. That we are a humble people. God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble, we read in James. And so if we are going to be a people prepared for the Lord, useful, a useful people in His kingdom, a people that have repented toward the Lord Jesus, the fear of God is in our hearts. We are not flippant about sin. We are holy as He is holy. We are a people of faith. We are a people who have recognized the two kingdoms and the resources that we have in Christ. We are a people that are humble and submitted to the Lord and to one another. Let's turn to James chapter 3 and read some verses there that address this very, very strongly. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is an enemy, is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I'll stop there, although we could keep reading of this portion, just addressing this whole topic of our relationships. Relationship before the Lord and the relationship between us as His people. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony again this morning, just for a bit of a foundation of where I am coming from with some of what I want to say today. And I want to assure you, brothers, that some of the things that I'm saying today are not to pick at a sore that maybe has a scab over it that is partially healed. But it is my purpose of saying some of these things this morning that maybe some deeper healing can take place. I know that there are hurts And there have been struggles. And there have been real difficulties in most of our settings. And we can come here that we are here this morning. We are so blessed and we can be so encouraged and it's so wonderful. And yet, we hardly allow our minds to go back to the fact that after Friday we need to go back home to some difficult situations, some of us. And we can kind of block it out temporarily, and that's maybe how it is in life. We can kind of block some things out temporarily, but eventually, again, we need to deal with things. And this whole aspect of submitting one to another and walking in humility and walking in meekness and walking together as brothers is not an easy thing. Maybe there have been seasons in our life, and I've had those seasons in my life where it has been easy and it has been a blessing. But there have also been times when it has been a real challenge. I told you how I had been converted out of an old colony Mennonite setting at age of 15, and a new church was formed. The missionary that had come to bring us the gospel was able to also get the church setting that he was from to come in and help us start a new church. And so we began on a new journey. And let me tell you, those early years and all of our newness and our ignorance in the scriptures, but a new heart, those were blessed, blessed years that we had those first days. And we were learning things and we were charting a new course that was new and different. And even the denomination that had come to help us were experiencing new things. They were a fairly conservative, traditional Mennonite setting that had come out of Russia in 1874 and come to Manitoba, and very traditional. And they came to light somehow and were preaching a clearer gospel. And they came to help us, and many were converted, and a new church was started, and it was blessed. But it was also in that time when we began to look at other places for fellowship and for help, and we're so open. And I remember at age 18, we were now, this was very new even in that setting, but at 18 I went off to an evangelical interdenominational Bible school, and I attended 3 winters in an interdenominational Bible school. And so here I was, this untaught and yet a zealous young person from an old colony background in an evangelical Bible school. And that was a challenge, brothers. It was a challenge, but I had a heart to learn, and I think I benefited from that because my heart was that I wanted to know God and I wanted to know His Word. And I experienced lots of things that was just were so beyond me many times, and yet God was there. I was in a 20 voice choir, and we began during the year we'd go to local churches, and then after the school year in spring we'd do a 3-week. One year we did a 6-week tour. We toured through Canada and down into the States, and this little old colony background boy went places I would have never dreamed I would have gone. Visited all kinds of churches, from Lutheran to Anglican to you name it. I was ordained right after we were married in our local congregation. And it was a very unique situation in that setting. Our minister there in that setting was dying of cancer. And they announced a leader ordination in the church, and I was engaged at the time to my wife who was living in Saskatchewan, my fiance who was living in Saskatchewan. And I phoned her up, and I said to her, I said, the church has called an ordination, and I don't know, of course, we all don't know that, but I've had this call on my life, and I don't know, but if it would be me, would you see that as life for you as well? Or I give you the permission to back out of this engagement if you cannot see yourself as being a minister's wife. And she, without batting an eye, said, where you go, I will go. And so we got married in Saskatchewan, went on a wedding trip, and for whatever reason, the Lord gave us a lengthy trip. We were gone 3 weeks. We got home on a Wednesday night, and Saturday night was the election for a minister in the congregation that was chosen. We were extremely young. But God was there, and I still don't understand it. I don't recommend it. I have a different view of all of that. But I remember shortly after that, we were again in Saskatchewan for a wedding. My younger brother got married in Saskatchewan, and we got the phone call. The pastor that I was to replace was very sick, and we got the phone call when we were at the wedding. Pastor Harder has passed away. And so we got in the van, drove overnight to get back Sunday morning to a congregation whose first funeral, first pastor, gone to be with the Lord. And I remember driving through the night, and like Solomon, in my youth, crying out to God, help me. And he has. He's helped me. But as I look back at that experience, I would say now I was way too young. Yet God was there to help me. But we were in a process of shift. The older men in the congregation, including ones like my father, who was a deacon, they didn't have Bible education. And us young fellows came back from Bible school and we now had education. And so I think part of the reason I was chosen, although I saw God in it, and I do know God was in it, but apart from a human level, I think they saw, here's a man that has some Bible school training, and I'm not putting all that down. But their attitude was wrong, because they basically, what they did is they gave over the leadership and the direction of the church to young men. And I look at that today, and I say, that was wrong. The old men should not have backed away. And in our setting, they didn't altogether. I had five older men, my dad included, who were there as men whom I leaned on and who I went to and who were there to help. And it was a blessed experience. I remember the day when my father came to me as a deacon, and he had been there, the deacon, all those years along with the other pastor. And he came to me and he said to me, his young son, he said, John, it will continue on as it always has been here in the leadership team before. If you want me to do something, you just call on me and tell me and I will do it. Yes, wow. And so I've had some very blessed years, but I've also had some struggles. For 20 years I was in that setting. And those 20 years, things began to change. It was ever more over to the liberal side. Ever more worldliness creeping in. Often as we sat around that leadership team, that leadership table in Steinbeck, Manitoba, as elders and deacons from all the churches come together, we'd be discussing something and the issues would come up and the question would be asked, well, what does such and such a church do? Or what does such and such a group do? Instead of, what does the Word of God say? And so it led us down a very, very liberal trail. And so after 20 years in that setting, I was searching, I was wondering, and I was looking, where are the people of God? God, for some unknown reason, still to me today, but in His mercy and His grace, He was working in our hearts, and so often I just got a check. Check. Like the head covering. Why do we practice one part of the chapter, communion? Why don't we practice the head covering? There were still a few old ladies that wore. And we struggled through that for 2 years, and as everyone laid it off and the few old ladies left it, my dear young wife put on a covering. And other things changed. And so we were looking, where is the people of God? It just came to my mind as I was sitting here, being in this setting. I think the bishop of the current conference at that time, he was sensing my struggle, and he was sensing that John is about to exit. And so he went all out of his way. He had got very excited about a certain gathering. I'll tell you where it was. He got all excited about this gathering. It was the famous Moody Pastors Conference in Chicago. So he paid everything. He made it all work. And he took me along to the famous Moody Pastors Conference. And I sat there all week like I do here. And he was all excited, and he'd come to me in the evening and say, You know, how's it going? Are you? And I, night after night, I had to dash his enthusiasm. My heart wasn't there. I wasn't being fed. Something was wrong. I kept searching. And to make a long story short, shortly after that, by again God's mysterious hand, I ended up at a leadership seminar down in Ephrata. And I knew I'd found what I was looking for. I found men that had a heart for their families. They had a heart to walk with God. And many of the things God had been teaching us, in spite of the setting we were in, I found there were being practiced, and I was so blessed and encouraged. And I went home, and my family didn't know what had hit me. And so, in the midst of all of that, I came back and I resigned. And I want to say, I know that all that I want to say this morning, that there are times, and I felt there had come a time in my life we needed to change. But you know, brothers, I try to do the best of my ability to do it in such a way that there would not be a church split. We left alone. The congregation stayed. I even sought to help to other have other leadership established so that the flock would be cared for. And today when there's a funeral, we can go back and we're welcomed back with loving arms. And I appreciate that. There are ones that I know appreciate us. Maybe some don't, but others do. And so I share that to give you a bit of a perspective of the journey and this passion that I have for the church in its regard of walking together in brotherhood and being submitted one to another and learning to walk together. It is such a challenge, and it seems as though Satan, knowing his time is short, is bombarding us so severely in this whole thing of living as God's people. And it shouldn't surprise us if we think of what we read in 2 Timothy. It shouldn't surprise us that is what we're facing, that is the situation. It says that perilous times shall come. And I believe we are in that time. 2 Timothy 3, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And he goes on. And so we'd say, well, that's out in the world, and it definitely is. That describes the world today. We live in a world that is so anti-God, and it is so selfish, and it is so geared toward being lovers of pleasures and lovers of their own selves. That is just the world around us. But all that is affecting us in our congregations. And it's amazing sometimes. I just marvel how we who claim to be redeemed people and redeemed men of God, and how Satan can get us so messed up sometimes in our relationships and our attitudes toward one another. It grieves the heart of God, and it spoils our testimony in the community. It is not a bright and shining light for the Lord when we have this happening in our midst and in our lives. And so this is a burden that we somehow get our hearts and we get our attitudes right in this regard, so that we can be a people prepared for usefulness for Him. If we don't, we are not useful. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And so when that grace, that resource that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, when that gets stopped by our pride and our arrogance and our envyings and our strivings, God's grace does not flow. And so we need to humble ourselves, and I know we're doing that this week, and we have done that in the past. We've recognized our failings, we've recognized our struggles, and many times we have fallen on our faces before God and said, God, forgive us, God, help us. And so we need to recognize that we are so challenged. We want to look a little bit again at Luke and just in the life of John the Baptist and see some of his attitude and some of the things that he demonstrates that just shows us here is a man of, and it says that he was filled by the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And yet here he is ministering, and it's so evident that he is not like we just read there in 2 Timothy. He is a man that is different. And so let's look at chapter 3 of Luke again. Luke chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And he goes on. But look at the attitude. This is what I want to bring out here in this verse. John answered when they were musing, is this the Christ? And can you imagine if John had any carnality in his heart, how he could have, you know, with the response, people are coming, they're thronging, and they're coming to be baptized, and they're confessing their sin. I don't know how many it was, but it seems that it was a substantial ministry, a crowd, and it was effective. People were coming, and we can just let ourselves into it, how men operate today. When the numbers come, it could have really affected him. And yet here he is, and he sees the crowds coming, and I'm sure he's getting the vibes of what the people are saying. You know, is this the Christ? And he says, as they're wondering, as they're saying these things, he says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And think of it. Think of the comparison that John is making here. Here he is. He's preaching. And people are repenting. And he's baptizing them with water. But what is a little bit of water that you can baptize a person with? And I don't know what all the baptism of John meant. But definitely we know that to a certain extent, baptism means an identification. And so here he was. They were repenting and they were preparing their hearts. The kingdom is at hand. And they were being baptized. They're identifying with this whole work and this ministry that is happening here. They're part of this. They're part of this preparing themselves for the one who is coming. And yet it's just a symbol. It's just water showing that they are submitting and identifying with this. But there's one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that's something to have. That's something to desire. And so here he is satisfied. He can baptize with water. He can proclaim the one who's coming who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so just an attitude of I'm just baptizing with water, but one is coming who will baptize with the Holy Ghost. And he says, one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And in Matthew, he talks about it as well. He's not worthy to bear his shoes. I mean, that is pretty small. Think of it. You know, you need to come up here and untie my shoes. It's not a very big deal, is it? He says, I'm not worthy to undo his shoes. I mean, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in a high and lifted up. And so here's this man who's preparing the way for people of God. And he sees the one coming and says, he's mightier than I, that I'm not worthy. You know, brothers, if we were real honest, we struggle very much with a verse that tells us, let each esteem other better than himself. But this man didn't. This man didn't. It's such a tricky thing. I mean, we struggle. The brothers shared last night about how this thing of covetousness, you think you've dealt with it once. It's not a once and for all done deal, is it? It comes around again. And this thing of attitude and esteeming others better, it comes around again and again and again. Doesn't it? And so we deal with it. We have to deal with it. And it is something that is such a challenge around that brother's table to esteem others better. Yes, brother, your ideas are better. Yes, brother, I see it. And if I don't see it, I yield. That is hard. But here, I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And of course we know he was more than a man. He was God. But he shows us an attitude that he is willing to proclaim Christ, one that is greater is coming. He will baptize with the Holy Ghost. Turn over to John chapter 3. Again, the account of John the Baptist. Verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aeon near Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question among some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that is beyond thee was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice and is full of joy. Therefore, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And he continues on. And so John is preaching, preparing the way. And I mean, initially the spotlight is on his ministry and what he's doing there, preaching, and the people are repenting. But he begins to say, as Jesus begins to minister, he must increase and I must decrease. I must decrease. You know, if we could have that attitude, that we could have that attitude even amongst ourselves. As we look at all of this, that we could just be open to one another, that we could find grace to minister to one another and not have to feel so bound to hang on to our situation. Some time ago, and I love reading, and I am influenced by the reading that I do. Some time ago, I think it was last winter, a year ago, I read some of Gary Miller's books, and especially the book, Going Till You're Gone, somehow struck a chord with me. Maybe it's because of that stage where I've gotten, and I still don't feel I'm there. But at 56, I know that I'm close to that age where I need to consider. And he writes in it concerning retirement. And yes, that message last night struck a chord in my life, because I have had to deal with those things. I am not one who has prepared for retirement in the sense of others do. Some would call that foolishness, but according to God's word, I had to deal with that one. But anyways, as I read that, he He talked about retirement. And he talked if there's one place that maybe may come near to retirement, that would be a portion of Scripture in Numbers chapter 8. And he referred to this, and I looked at that portion, and the Lord just touched my heart with that. And it's the account here of the instructions that Moses receives concerning the Levites and the temple ministry. And Gary talks about the fact that if there's such a thing as retirement, maybe here in this portion of Scripture might have come close, and yet it doesn't talk about it the way we see it in North America today. Let me just read here. He says in verse 23 of Numbers chapter 8 this way, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, This is that belongeth unto the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in and wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years shall they cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation, to keep the charge and do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge." As I read that, I thought, well, I began at 25, and I'm 56, so I'm or 55 at the time. I've put in 5 extra years. Not so. But there's a principle here. And it really challenged me as I meditated upon this principle. And I realized that in many of our congregations that we have a lot of young brethren, and we've had a lot of young brethren, and we don't have a lot of gray-haired older men. But listen, we're getting there fast. But it has been a real challenge to be in all of these different fellowships and not have the older men. A lot of young men have struggled to find their way. But this burden came on my heart, and I preached this message, a message in itself from this portion of Scripture several times. And it seems that it just resonates a chord in the hearts, especially of some of our older brethren. That there's something here that we need to take a very serious look at. I mean, here's the situation. Here's the Levites, and it goes on to describe that to fuller detail, I believe, in chapter 4 of how the different family groups are supposed to minister as priests around the tabernacle. And then, you know, how they begin at 25, and I think in chapter 4 it talks about 30. So I would see maybe 25 to 30 is kind of apprenticeship time. And then from 30 to 50, they are the active workers. And we know how the tabernacle worked. If they were to move, they had to take the tabernacle down, pack it all up, and then they carried it. The priests carried it across and set it up again. And so this was their responsibility. And so we can see that 30 to 50... I mean, those are young, strong men. They have physical strength and energy, and they're packing this tabernacle around, setting it up. That was their work. And then at 50, and some of us, we feel it more than others, but at 50, there is a diminishing of physical strength. And it is amazing how I now allow my boys, when it's time to go up the ladder and get on the roof, how I prefer them to go. It just happens. And so that physical principle here, we see that there. But there's much more than that. And he says at 50, verse 25, "And from age 50 years they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more." So they're done. No, they're not done. Verse 26, "But shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge." Do you know what that means, to keep the charge? It's to make sure that what God told Moses will continue to happen. Amen. And so here's the 50 plus men. They're no longer packing the packs across the desert as they're moving across the wilderness, but they're there when all of this is happening. And these older men that have done it for 25 years are saying, you know, young brothers are working away and something goes a little differently. Oh, brother, that's not what God told Moses. It's not what God told Moses. Okay, yes, sir. Let me do it right. And so I saw this principle here, and it just gripped my heart that in many of our settings we have some of that missing. And I know you come from many different settings, and maybe in some of your settings you can just see that you have that succession. And you have that flow that keeps things in order. But in the church, so often we don't have that. We don't have that. And so things change. Forgive me if I use too many illustrations, but we were just at a funeral. Drove to Saskatchewan for my uncle's funeral. An old man, 86 years old. As long as I can remember him, he's been a minister in a very conservative Mennonite setting. And so we went to bury him. And you know what struck me? It was unusual in a funeral service, but he had, and one of the sons said this, he had requested that two of his sons who are ministers would do the funeral. And so they did. It was beautiful. One of them led the service and the other one preached. But you know what I saw? Here's my conservative uncle, been a minister all his life. Here's his two sons. One has stayed right in the... Sorry, my uncle backed away. They started at one time as this was progressing. He backed away to a more conservative setting. One of the sons who was ordained minister stayed in the setting. And the other one went into an evangelical setting, a very liberal setting. And so here you have a father that's very conservative, a son that's not so conservative, and one that's in the evangelical camp. And then the grandchildren went up to do a special number. And guess what I saw there? The progression of worldliness. And I looked at that and I analyzed all of that and I said, why is that? Why are we not able to hold on? Why are we slipping? Why are we drifting? And it's because we don't have this respect and honor of what we see here in Numbers chapter 8. We have young men, and we have had young men, and I have been there, that I've been way too aggressive. And I have not honored the older ones the way I should have. And you know, brothers, I came back from effort at that time, we brought a bunch of messages along, and I was driving along to work with my son one day and listened to a message on brokenness. I wept so hard I could hardly see to drive. God broke me. There had been so much that I had done in those early years in the arm of the flesh. And it's iniquity. And so somehow we need to come to grips with this thing that here is a way that God has provided that in a fellowship, in a brotherhood, that we honor the older men. Amen. That we honor and respect. And it can be so beautiful. I was just at another men's gathering 4 weeks ago and I did not know that setting very well. It's the first time that I was amongst them. But even in that local congregation, and I got vibes. They've had their challenges through the last 25 years. But here I was, and I got to know the men. I got to know the men that were leaders there. Here's an older brother, 75 years old, I would guess, gray hair. Can't preach in English. He's still of that German side, and so he just preaches in the German service. Although they've gone to a dual service. And so here he is. But he's there. Then you have the minister that is around 60. And then you have the one that is around 50. And then you have Ronald who's 42. And then you have three that have just been ordained. They're 30-year-olds. And I just, as I saw that, I said, what? Is there such a good thing as envying something good? Is there? I saw that and I just, in preaching this message, I just referred to that and I said, I see this as right and good. And I looked over and here's Mr. Penner, the tears trickling down his face. And he came to me later, I hadn't talked to him yet. He came to me later and he said, you know, I have nothing to complain. The brothers here honor me, they respect me, they have given me much more than I deserve. But he said, what you said, just this flow of respect in this flow. And you're at a brotherhood table, and I think the young brothers need to be there. But you know what? It is such a blessed thing when these young brothers that have just barely been baptized, they're there, but they hardly say anything. Don't push them to say something. Let them sit there and learn and apprentice. You know, when they get married, they say a little bit more as young married men. And they reach 40 and they are actively involved and they're actively involved in the decisions. But at the end of the decision, the eyes turn to the elderly. Just that attitude of humility and respect and appreciation. I think that's the kingdom way. And yes, we don't all have older men. And yes, older men aren't always godly and filled with wisdom. But I think this is the ideal. It's something we should strive for, that we should live for. And I think it would protect us. I mean, to give the leadership of the church into the youth's hands is not wise. Amen. That's why we have what I saw at that funeral. And I know in many settings it is, well, like we were in our setting. Well, we don't really like, you know, where it's going. The old people don't really like the choruses and the change from singing hymns to singing off the wall. But, you know, the other churches, you know, they have a vibrant youth ministry and the youth pastor, 25 years old, he's vibrant. And if we don't do something for our youth, we're going to lose them all over there. All of those are factors that come into that. But it's just going to take us down as well if we cave into those ways. And so there's so much more that I could say about this topic. But do you get my heart? That we need to have this humility and respect and some mutual submission in our congregations and our brotherhoods. Amen. And so let's strive for that. Let's pray that God would give us some of that. And so yes, He must increase, I must decrease was His attitude. And that I think comes close to esteeming others better than ourselves. Next we want to look at a portion of Scripture that concerns John as well. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So let's go back to Luke. I had the wrong portion there. Luke. Luke chapter 7. Verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John calling unto him, two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so here John is in prison. Herod has cast John in prison because he had rebuked him for having his brother's wife. And so Herod cast him into prison, and here John is sitting in prison. And it is amazing to me as I'm again meditated upon this portion of Scripture. After all that John had experienced and all that he had preached and all that he had done to prepare the way for the Lord, and been so confident that he must increase, I must decrease. He is the one that he saw the Spirit descending upon when he baptized him. And all of that. And here he is sitting in prison, and doesn't it almost seem as though he's wondering? How can he be wondering? How can he be wondering that whether Christ is the one? But that's what he comes and tells his disciples to ask him. And Jesus, again, just reiterates what's happening. The miracles are happening. Here's evidence that I am the one. Don't doubt it. God is continuing to work and confirm I am the one is what John should have gotten from this message. And I don't know, but we do know to a certain extent the whole understanding of the people of Israel was that they were going to get a king who would come and physically rule. He would deliver them from the Roman rule. That's what they were expecting. And maybe John expected that too. And so this is not according to plan. This is not what John had planned. And even though he had said, he must increase, I must decrease, this is a huge decrease. I'm sitting in prison. Right. And so you can just imagine him sitting there day after day for having preached righteousness and rebuked a ruler for sin. And here he's sitting in prison. And he's wondering. And so he's reassured by the words of Jesus that yes, you don't need to look for someone else. I am the one. But then these words, and I've meditated on this for several years. Amen. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Was John in danger of being offended at the Lord? Yes. It would seem like it. He was in danger of being offended. Jesus, this is not what I thought it would be like. Is this what I get for how I've served you? I don't know what all he was thinking, but Jesus says, blessed is he that is not offended in me. And I appreciate so much Brother Dale's message already about how we respond to these things. And brothers, there are many of you here who have gone through some very hurtful and difficult and possibly disappointing experiences in your life and in your ministry. And Jesus says to you, he says to me, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Can we submit to his plan? John's work was done. He didn't think so. I'm sure he was hoping to be released and get on the program again with Jesus. But in God's sight, John's work was done. And so Herod putting him in prison and John dying, then his head being cut off at the request of this illegitimate wife. He was done. And so it looks like a terrible mistake. It looks like a terrible thing. I mean, here, put yourself in this situation. We skip over to this damsel coming in and giving John's head on a platter to her mother who brings it to the king. But here John is in prison. The prison door opens and a couple of guards walk in. They haul him out and they take him out. And he sees the sword coming and it cuts off his head. It's ended. He's done. Not according to his plan. But was it outside of God's plan? He had done his work. We'd say it's premature. I look at men in the past who have appreciated and thought we needed and thought they should stay.
I thought our pastor then should stay. God had other plans. I didn't understand. You don't understand all those things. God's ways are mysterious. But can we say, yes, Lord, and not be offended? Can we submit? Blessed. It's a blessed place to be if we can come to the point we're not offended by those things. There are things in our human relationships. There's things in our brotherhood relationships that are difficult. They are very difficult. And it's so easy to take offense. I say to take offense because many times the one that we are offended with doesn't even know they did something. They didn't deliberately seek to offend us, to do something to offend us. It is our opinion. It is our understanding. It is our perspective whereby we are offended. John was in danger of being offended if he would be offended because of his perspective of the circumstances. It's not something God did that was offensive or something that God did was wrong that he had legitimate reason to get offended at. And there are times when there are legitimate reasons why we take offense, but many times they're not. And we have a choice. We have a choice. We can be offended or we can seek to forgive and not be offended in the situations that we face. In John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, it talks about Jesus preaching, and he's preaching to the people. He's preaching to them of the fact that anyone that will have part of him and that will receive life will need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Well, that today would be offensive. I mean, that's an offensive message, and they were offended. My wife caught herself a while back going through a grocery store, and she was singing the song, When I See the Blood. Then she realized what she was singing in the midst of a public place. That's a weird message to be singing in a public place. And so she corrected herself. But this offended the people, this message. And it says, many were offended and they walked no more with him. They forsook him. And so, it is so easy to be offended. And there are probably scabs that are lightly formed over hurts in your lives where there were offenses and there were hurts. There were disappointments in brotherhood. There were disappointments in our connection of fellowships. They were there. And I'll share a little personally, and I don't do this to offend or hurt anyone. I just want to say we have a choice in these matters. You know, I was so blessed. We were so enthused up north there. Brother Mose came and helped us and visited us several times. And we sought to, in our isolated place, just begin over and start afresh. And we were so excited we had found the people of God. A few years later, we heard some struggles down here. It hurt. I couldn't believe it. Yet looking back, it shouldn't surprise me. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. And we invited Brother Abner Kaufman to come up. And these men have traveled many miles to come up and encourage us. Brother Abner preached at a couple's night. Preached Sunday morning, Sunday evening. We sat Brother Abner down, the other young elder and myself, and we sat Brother Abner down and shared our disappointments. Brother Abner looked at us and says, young men, don't look to men. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God will work down there. God will sort things out. You just keep going up here. We picked ourselves up, and by His help and His grace, we kept going up there. We had a choice to make. Would we be offended or would we let it go and trust God that God would work it all out for us? I think God is working it out. Yes, we have an enemy. Yes, He trips us up, and yes, our knees bleed at times. Our hearts hurt, and there have been hurts in our hearts, but God can heal us. God wants us to heal us. And He wants us to learn. And I think we have learned. I think there is a greater meekness and a greater submission and a greater desire for brotherhood that is caring and loving. I think it is there. And that is my heart, brothers, that we would just learn to walk in submission. To walk in respect and honor with one another. Someone has said, as we read in 1 John, that if we claim to love God and we do not love our brothers, we are a liar. Someone has also said concerning submission and honoring that we may claim that we are submitted to God, but if we are not submitted to each other, it's possible that we are not submitted to God. And so this is a burden on my heart, and so much could be said on this, but brothers, I would encourage you, if you're going to be a people, if you're going to be a person, if you're going to be a brotherhood that can be used by God, we got to come to grips with this. We need to break our hearts. We need to humble ourselves. God resists the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, brothers, today. Draw near to each other. You get back home, you do as it says. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Take your place. Young brothers, if I can just plead with you, respect your fathers. Respect your elders. They are men of clay like you are. We make mistakes. And by that, I'm not saying that you should not exhort them. I've had my sons, especially one of them, such a blessed son, come to me and say, Dad, wasn't that a little harsh with the younger sisters? And I had to say, yes, that was harsh. And so we receive correction from our young brothers as well. But He comes in such a humble attitude that it touches my heart. And that's how it should be in the brotherhood. Father, we are just moved before You today. And Father, we would ask You that You would heal us in this regard. That You would lead us. That You would make us a prepared people. That we can serve You, Father. We want Your grace to flow freely. We do not want to be resisted by You. And Father, we have to admit, we see brothers who have been amongst us, and this thing in their lives has gone all wrong. They have become arrogant and divisive and hard and self-willed. And Lord, we see the grace. Your grace has stopped flowing in their lives. And oh God, we would even plead for them today. Would You recover them? Bring them back. And Father, we pray for all of us here this morning. Lord, I don't know every situation. You do. You know what each one of these men needs this morning from You. You need the touch. You know the touch that they need from You. And Lord, we would pray, would You do that work in their hearts? Oh Father, give us that honor and that respect that You want us to have for one another, and each esteeming each other better than ourselves. Lord, heal us. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.